each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. Hi, Tony.
Hey, Father.
Nick, over there. Let's begin as we do with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. O Mary, you shine continuously on our journey as a sign of salvation and hope. We entrust ourselves to you, health of the sick, who at the foot of the cross were united with Jesus, suffering and persevered in your faith. Protectress of the people of God, you know our needs, and we know that you will provide so that as at Cana in Galilee, joy and celebration may return after this time of trial. Help us, Mother of Divine Love, to conform ourselves to the will of the Father and to do what Jesus tells us. For he took upon himself our suffering and burdened himself with our sorrows to bring us through the cross to the joy of the resurrection. We fly to your protection. O Holy Mother of God, do not despise our petitions in our necessities, but deliver us always from every danger, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, hear us. Christ, graciously hear us. God, the Father of heaven,
have mercy on us.
God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Spirit,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Holy Mary, pray for us. Holy Mother of God,
pray for us.
Holy Virgin of Virgins,
pray for us.
Mother of Christ,
pray for us.
Mother of Divine Grace,
pray for us.
Mother most pure,
pray for us.
Mother most chaste,
pray for us.
Mother inviolate,
pray for us.
Mother undefiled,
pray for us.
Mother most amiable,
pray for us.
Mother most admirable,
pray for us.
Mother of good counsel,
pray for us.
Mother of our Creator,
pray for us.
Mother of our Savior,
pray for us.
Virgin most prudent,
pray for us.
Virgin most venerable,
pray for us.
Virgin most renowned,
pray for us.
Virgin most powerful,
pray for us.
Virgin most merciful,
pray for us.
Virgin most faithful,
Pray for us.
Mirror of justice.
Pray for us.
Seat of wisdom.
Pray for us.
Cause of our joy.
Pray for us.
Spiritual vessel.
Pray for us.
Vessel of honor.
Pray for us.
Singular vessel of devotion.
Pray for us.
Mystical rose.
Pray for us.
Tower of David.
Pray for us.
Tower of ivory.
Pray for us.
House of gold.
Pray for us.
Ark of the covenant.
Pray for us.
Gate of heaven.
Pray for us.
Morning star.
Pray for us.
Health of the sick.
Pray for us.
Refuge of sinners.
Pray for us.
Comfort of the afflicted.
Pray for us.
Help of Christians.
Pray for us.
Queen of angels.
Pray for us.
Queen of patriarchs.
Pray for us.
Queen of prophets.
Pray for us.
Queen of apostles.
Pray for us.
Queen of martyrs.
Pray for us.
Queen of confessors.
Pray for us.
Queen of virgins.
Pray for us.
Queen of all saints.
Pray for us.
Queen conceived without original sin.
Pray for us.
Queen assumed into heaven.
Pray for us.
Queen of the Most Holy Rosary.
Pray for us.
Queen of Peace.
Pray for us.
Holy Spirit, who proceedest from the Father and the Son, enter our hearts. Holy Spirit, who art equal to the Father and the Son, enter our hearts. Promise of God the Father, have mercy on us. Ray of heavenly light,
have mercy on us.
Author of all good,
have mercy on us.
Source of heavenly water,
have mercy on us.
Consuming fire,
have mercy on us.
Ardent charity,
have mercy on us.
Spiritual unction,
have mercy on us.
Spirit of love and truth,
have mercy on us.
Spirit of wisdom and understanding,
have mercy on us.
Spirit of counsel and fortitude,
have mercy on us.
Spirit of knowledge and piety,
have mercy on us.
Spirit of the fear of the Lord,
have mercy on us.
Spirit of grace and prayer,
have mercy on us.
Spirit of peace and meekness,
have mercy on us.
Spirit of modesty and innocence,
have mercy on us.
Holy Spirit, the Comforter,
have mercy on us.
Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier,
have mercy on us.
Holy Spirit, who governs the Church,
have mercy on us.
Gift of God the Most High,
have mercy on us.
Spirit who fills the universe,
have mercy on us.
Spirit of the adoption of the children of God,
have mercy on us.
Holy Spirit, inspire us with the horror of sin. Holy Spirit, come and renew the face of the earth. Holy Spirit, shed thy light in our souls. Holy Spirit, engrave your law in our hearts. Holy Spirit, inflame us with the flame of thy love. Holy Spirit, open to us the treasures of thy grace. Holy Spirit, teach us to pray well. Holy Spirit, enlighten us with thy heavenly inspirations. Holy Spirit, lead us in the way of salvation. Holy Spirit, grant us the only necessary knowledge. Holy Spirit, inspire in us the practice of good. Holy Spirit, grant us the merits of all virtues. Holy Spirit, make us persevere in justice. Holy Spirit, be thou our everlasting reward. Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world, send us thy Holy Spirit. Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world, pour down into our souls the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world, grant us the spirit of wisdom and piety. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Let us pray. Grant, O merciful Father, that thy divine Spirit may enlighten, inflame, and purify us, that we may penetrate us, that he may penetrate us with his heavenly dew, and make us fruitful in good works. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, who with thee in the unity of the Holy Spirit liveth and reigneth for ever and ever. Amen. And we entrust to the healing power of the Spirit all those who are sick and suffering in any way whatsoever. Most especially, we are conscious of those who are suffering or have been afflicted with this COVID-19 virus, the coronavirus. that the Lord envelop their lives, envelop them in the healing power of His Spirit, and bring them to the fullness of health. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, I had to say that because I was just telling you before the break that one of our parishioners, his wife is from Peru, and had their wedding a couple of years ago, I think it was, Ange and Mariela. But the her father's a cardiologist in Lima, and he has been afflicted with this and really is in a very difficult situation, but can't get into a hospital because, and he's a cardiologist, and a lot of the doctors that he works with, they've come down with the virus as well. Oh. The problem is down there, and this is something, you know, I know in Brazil it's really, really pretty bad. I guess it's bad all over the world, but in any case, in the reality in Lima, this is I think that's the capital of Peru, I believe so. It's a huge city. But they can't get into the hospital. There's no room. And he's, so they're, you know, as you can imagine, the family is really worried. And but they didn't, you know, so there's got to be something to said for the quarantine, you know, that we've got to take precaution. And so evidently down there they did in some sectors of the city, and other sectors of the city they did not. I don't know all the details, but Andre was explaining a little bit of that to me. But the family, as you can imagine, is really really worried, and his situation seems to be getting worse. But they can't get him into a hospital. He's a cardiologist, a doctor, so. We pray for all these people. It's you know, as I was reflecting this morning after hearing that and reading about the situation in Brazil and also in China, evidently there's a new wave of this, you know, that there must be something that, I don't know, it's just a bad situation, you know, and we do need to take precautions. We don't want to take it lightly. Be reasonable, no doubt. In fact, thank God yesterday our doors reopened. Tony, you were one of the key people there working to. So how did that go?
It was very nice. I sat and, I don't want to draw my negativity on this, and my intention is not to do that, but I just found it very odd as I was looking across the street. Mm-hmm. In the park, everybody was in the park.
As Memorial Day, yeah.
You know, and again, you know, the people that came in were people that, and I just thought that it would be more people coming in. I mean, it worked out good. Our system, that's the thing I was really worried about, that too many people were going to be upset, and this is the way they had to do it. But on the whole, everybody was pretty good. I mean, they came in. It was fortunate too because. I mean, our quota, you know, 10 people at a time,
right.
That filled up pretty quick. But people, they got to be there longer than the 20 minutes because there was nobody. And as people came, and I noticed how some people, they came and they actually sat and prayed. But then some people were just happy that it was open. I mean, people that were walking by were like, oh, are you open? And yeah, they came in. They prayed for a little bit, but then they got up, and I guess I'm more aware of the way people adore, in a sense.
Right.
You know, you have your steadfast people that are there for an hour, and they're deep in prayer, and then the people come in, and you know they sit for a little bit, and they leave. But as I was sitting there thinking about the park again, and again, you know, it was Memorial Day. I really didn't think people were gonna all rush the door, but I was thinking how. Even the people in the park were sunbathing or playing or whatever, and it was more than 10 people. And I don't mean to bust on the park, and I don't want to – I hope the powers that are listening are not listening. Oh, there was no social distancing. There was nothing
that.
But I just thought, here I am with all these rules, and we paid attention to all the rules. Some of the people, it was kind of hard because I could sense that it was not a matter of something they're used to. But people, you know, everyone came in with a mask, which I thought, and I knew was going to be the case. People know the social distancing, the way the church is set up, you know, people are not on top of people. But I just thought to myself, if there was a rush and it was like 100 people that came to that door, how would it have been for 10 people at every 20 sure. minutes? It just it seemed, you know.
Yeah, so that's on one hand, that's really good that there mm-hmm. there wasn't the rush because people could actually spend more time in prayer because we were going to limit people to 20 minutes if there were people waiting. Right. But there was a, from what I understand, there was a steady flow of people, yeah. but it wasn't, you weren't overwhelmed.
You didn't have to tell somebody, hey, they couldn't stay.
Yeah.
Most people, like I said, they came in, they prayed a little bit, or some, I think there was a lady that was there for the full hour.
Yeah.
And we knew because she came in, it was first one in line, actually, but she was there praying and nobody, you know,
yeah, it was
disturbed.
It, really nice before the opening, because I actually reposed mm-hmm. exposed the Blessed Sacrament, and so being in the church in the morning was really nice. It's so beautiful, and it was just that again I can't convey to people what it is to be in the presence of yeah. the Blessed Sacrament. And so when I exposed the Blessed Sacrament at this point, nobody was in the church. There were a few people were getting things ready. I don't know if you had arrived yet or not, because it was about maybe you were probably working in the rectory
yeah.
or something, because at the time I think there was only a couple of guys out there and they were doing last minute preparations, and then you guys came mm-hmm. with your signage and all that kind of stuff, and but I had a chance to be in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament there specifically mm-hmm. before the iconic monstrance, Our Lady of the Sign, for the first time since we had reposed the Blessed Sacrament for the lockdown, which was a very moving experience too, because we knew we were going to shut the doors,
yeah.
and we hadn't had our doors shut in 12 years. We were open always all day long through the day and through the night, and so that was a moving experience. Now this was the first time, and we've gotten—I hate to say this—but we've kind of gotten used to the lockdown.
Yeah.
As you said, you know, people even wearing the masks and all that, people are, they know. It's just like you don't
yeah.
have to really tell them, because this is, people are getting accustomed to that.
See, I thought, I was afraid that maybe people were going to say, oh, I don't want to go, I want to keep away because of what's going on. But, I mean, there was the gentleman out on the street on a bike, and he said, oh, are you open? And when we said, yeah, we were open, he parked his bike, he
nice.
Had his mask, and
yeah.
he came in. So,
nice. That's good
yeah.
to hear. But but being in the, as soon as I had exposed the Blessed Sacrament and the monstrance, and I knelt down just for a little while, because I didn't have a lot of time, and I certainly have my
right.
chapel here, and that's where we're doing the chaplet now from the side chapel, and I truly miss being in the mm-hmm. in the big church for the chaplet at 3 o'clock, but as soon as I knelt down before the Blessed Sacrament, there was, again, I don't have that. I can't convey yeah. to people the experience. But to say that there's a, it's a presence. It's a
yeah.
stillness. It's a peace. It does something to the heart. It's like there's, you know, we speak of Jesus as, you know, he dwells within us. He abides mm-hmm. within us, and it's when you're in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, it's different from any, like I can pray in my room, and I
yeah.
do, and I can pray in the car, and I do that, and I'll pray when I walk, I'll do that. But to be in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, it you know, for me, what it does is that there's no need for words. It's just,
right.
it's just a stillness, a silence, the presence. It's a beautiful, mm-hmm. beautiful moment, and I felt that for, and I wanted to stay there, and I knew I couldn't, but it was just how would you describe it? It's a, because it's something you experience inside
yeah.
yourself, inside yourself.
This is something that people do not understand, and I've heard it, and just recently I've been in discussions with people who say, "Oh, why are you looking at a statue? Why are you?" You know, it's Our Lady, the Mother of Jesus. Why? You go to Jesus, don't go to her. But I had the same experience on Sunday when and I did the reading, but I came early and I sat there and I thought to myself, how many people don't understand the comfort? And your explanation is, but with me, I felt an assurance. I felt a calmness,
right,
that only, you know, being in front of Our Lady or the Divine Mercy, I do at home. I have, you know, a picture of Our Lady, and I do my prayers there. But there's something about being in a church and having the freedom, dare I say, to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why this whole situation, I was suddenly thinking how I wonder if even our church leaders know what this is about. You know, I was thinking maybe there's two churches, the faithful that know this, you know, and again, I don't want to, it's my own frustrations, but
sure,
to close everything, even for the little bit that we did, and I know people are going to be mad, oh, well, the safety of people are important. Yeah, but people knew. They came with a mask. You couldn't keep that door closed. Although my sadness is that there weren't more people knocking the door down, but I get a feeling that this is where we are today.
Right.
You know, and I think about even, you know, the people that talk about our faith or you know, our church leaders that don't stand up and say, hey, no, okay, we'll do this. Like, we, the plan's in order. Everybody has masks. But it's so sad.
Yeah, I've been in many conversations about this, and I've read commentaries. Was it Friday, I think, when the president said that churches should be open, this is an essential,
yeah,
you know, this is an essential. The commentaries that I was reading were horrific.
Yeah.
And it was, yeah, you don't, the church is, well, certainly the church isn't the building, the church is the mystical body, the people of God. But, you know, why did Jesus give us the sacraments? Because, as I've said many times here on the radio, the faith is a deep experience, yeah, interior experience. It has to manifest itself. It has to manifest itself in something tangible, something concrete. Certainly, the litmus test to our faith is that we love in a sacrificial way, that our love is sacrificial. But even in prayer, Jesus gave us the sacrament, something very concrete, something very tangible. Take, eat, take, and drink. This is my body. This is my blood. The pouring of water in baptism, the anointing with the oil, you know, mm-hmm, for at baptism, at confirmation, when you're ordained, if you're ordained to the priesthood, the anointing of the sick, the confession, you know, to hear the words spoken, the words of absolution, the gesture of the blessing, whether the imposition of hands or just the blessing, or the imposition of hands in ordination to the priesthood, the exchange in wedding, in a marriage, you know, the exchange of the rings, the reciting of the vows. These are external things. But because it expresses an interior reality. So faith is a deeply interior thing, but it has to manifest itself in a very concrete way, in a very tangible way. And so the necessity of having sanctuaries and churches where, first and foremost, the sacraments are celebrated, but also that people can come away from the mundane, come away from the world. Yes, of course, you know, it's you can, there's this, the one, the absolute, the beauty of creation, you know, we can find God and experience God in God's creation. We experience God in friendship and in love that people have one for another. The love of a parent to a child to a parent, but the sacraments are tangible signs. They're ways by which God, in a unique and a distinct way, is manifesting Himself And the principal sacrament, which is the Holy Eucharist, Jesus says, better that I go that I remain with you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. He's going to come back. He's going to remain with us in the sacraments, because even before the Bible was written, before Scripture was written, the Church was already involved or participating in the sacramental life of the Church. So there was already the laying on of hands and the anointing with oil and the baptism of the water and the breaking of the bread. We know that from sacred Scripture, so that this was already being written because it was already happening, right? And the necessity of having sacred space where we can come away from, in essence, we come away from the mundane, come away from the world into holy ground. You know, I always think of Moses when he went to the bush and the bush was burning and he saw that, and he went and God spoke to him from the burning bush and said, you know, remove your shoes, you're on holy ground. And this is, our churches are sanctuaries, and and we don't want to profane the sacred by making them to appear or to be just like or not unlike any place else. In, you know, it's, we don't want to turn them into just an assembly hall or like a living room. And there was certainly an attempt to do that, and very, I'm sad to say, very successful attempt to bring these sacred spaces to morph into something that was not so sacred. Even the removing the Blessed Sacrament from the church. The church official corrected that and said, no, you know, it's different when you're in a big basilica or a place where people are, you know, not just pilgrims or not just people for prayer, but you got, you know, you go to St. Peter's in Rome, of course, people come from all over the world, and there are those who have faith and those who are pilgrims, and there are those who are just tourists, you know, people want to go, and so you... So the people are going through the church, and they have to keep silence. But you can't. You know when you're in the Basilica of St. Peter, or St. Mary Major, or St. John Lateran, or St. Paul outside the Wall, the four major basilicas in Rome, you know that you're in the company of many tourists, people who are curious, people who want to see. People who come, but they really don't have faith. We would hope that these beautiful basilicas would inspire them to faith, and they are inspirational. They are very much inspirational, and indeed, there's no doubt that they have done that. But but in a case like that, you know, you don't put the Blessed Sacrament in the main body, in the nave of the, or in the, you know, in the nave is the major part of the church, and then you get the sanctuary where the Mass is celebrated and where the Blessed Sacrament is reposed or exposed. But in those big places, they have separate chapels so that people can. And this is very beautiful in Rome because the chapel, which is very close to the tomb of St. John Paul II, Pope John Paul II, but it's but you go there and there's a big distance between the... you know, before you can get in beyond the curtain, because it's really you're separated from the people by this huge, heavy curtain, so that when you're in there, you really don't hear the noise. And I say the noise is not because they maintain silence, but you can hear the whispering and you can hear the guides who are giving explanations of the different. And I think it's the largest church in the world. Perhaps there's one that has taken over. In the Ivory Coast that was built, a basilica that is, from what I understand, larger than St. Peter's. But in any case, you get the point. So there you've got to have a separate place. But in our churches, you don't have a separate chapel away from the chapel. Now, within our chapel, within the church, because we have that section, it's like a chapel within the chapel. specifically for adoration. But it's within the body of the church. So and by the way, wasn't it? It was so nice, you know, even to be in the church yesterday and to see just to be in the back and to look, yeah. you know, forward and see, wow, this is it's a beautiful church. When the doors open, it was just a beautiful experience. Even before the people came, just walking down the aisle and looking and seeing, the doors are wide mm-hmm. open. But there's a need for that, and that is essential. It's essential for people to, I keep saying, you know, be safe, be sane, be strong, keep the faith. Well, people need to even come away from their homes, come away from their, I was just writing this morning, this is my writing day today and tomorrow, or yesterday and today, but we are, because I'm in preparing for the Feast of Pentecost, the birth of the church. And I was reflecting on the Holy Spirit, which we may talk about, you know, through the week, but because we're in that novena period, the 9 days from the Ascension to Pentecost, that's where we get the whole novena. You know, in the Catholic Church, novena is very popular. There's a 9 days of prayer that we pray for various intentions and to the various saints and the like. The litany to Our Lady is part of a novena. We're doing the litany of the Holy Spirit in 9 days in preparation for the Feast of Pentecost. But but I was writing this morning that in these days of intense anxiety, you know, we're just inundated with entirely too much information, too much noise. We would do well to quiet ourselves and open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, who comes to us as a whisper, right? And purging us of, I was using St. Paul's, I think this was perhaps from the letter to the Corinthians, but to purge us from immorality, idolatry, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, outburst of fury, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, envy, and the like. In contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is sacrificial love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. But the point is, we gotta come away from this noise and all this information into a quiet place to open ourselves to the Spirit who just in stillness. I mean, Jesus always went to an out-of-the-way place to pray, to be re-energized, to commune with the Father. But as Jesus had the need, so we have the need. And just to have the strength to go back into my family, into my marriage, into my my ministry as a priest, we need that time in the presence of Christ. And this is all by the power, the workings of the Holy Spirit, in order to, it's a purgation. We're being purged, we're being transformed, we're being sanctified, and it happens in hidden ways, mm-hmm. right? In hidden ways, but it's...
This is one of the things, the thing I wish more people knew about, more people really understood, because, I mean, I think I've heard you say it so many times, and, you know, I've had to learn to do it, to be in that silence. I mean, if anything, that's what being in front of the sacrament is for me. I mean, it's the, like you said, the silence, the listening to the whisper that I believe God talks to us all times during the day. But sure. again, that we're so, you know, doing this and doing that and work and house and whatever, but just the point to sit there and say, look, this is silence. Let me hear you speak. And that's what's, you know, happens.
Yeah. In fact, having said that, and somebody wisely mentioned this to me, you know, because to say, you know, go and make a holy hour, for many people, that's just, you know, what do I do? You know, it's they're so unaccustomed to the silence and to find that, because you got to quiet yourself, but not in the way that, you know, many people think, you know, that I got to, no, you just got to, we've got to put the noise out of our life, silence ourselves, and know that we're in the presence of God. I keep reminding ourselves. One of the things that somebody said, rather than, because it's overwhelming, because I'm supposed to make an hour. I got to be an hour here. What am I going to do for an hour? And then you want to fill up that hour with words. You know, it's just, Jesus says, you know, go into your inner chamber, shut the door, be still, be silent, let the Father speak. You don't have to worry what you're going to say. He knows already. It's from the scripture, speak, Lord, your servant listens. Be silent, be still, and know that I am God. This all comes from scripture. But somebody said, you know, tell people to just go and give 5 minutes.
Yeah.
5 minutes. You mentioned some of the people just came in, made a prayer. 5 minutes. And then, you know, the next day another, maybe 5 minutes. And, you know, 5 minutes becomes 10 minutes. And then 10 minutes, you know, before you know it, becomes 15 minutes. And then 15 minutes becomes 25 minutes. And then before you know it, you're there 45 minutes. And before you know it, you're there an hour and you don't want to leave.
Yeah.
You know? It's kind of like when you enter into friendship, into a relationship, it's... In the beginning, it may be a little bit awkward. Sometimes it depends. But if you don't spend time with people, you can't have, friendship. I mean, much of what we see in social media is a bit superficial, I think, you know, perhaps. I don't know. But anyway, we got to take a break. I'm so happy the church is open, and at least for these 8 hours from 1 o'clock to 9 o'clock here, 10 people at a time, no more than 10, with the hope that we eventually go into the 24/7, because this is our mission. This is the call that came to us, that we opened the doors, and we did. And it's a little oasis sanctuary here in the heart of Chicago. And many wonderful things have happened to people just coming, not even knowing why, but just being moved by the Spirit. Not that they even knew they were being moved by the Spirit, but something they were compelled to come off the expressway and into the doors, and that resulted in a kind of metanoia, a complete change of heart, healing. So many different stories, so many different things that have happened to so many different people, and this is an essential. This is an essential, and as you said, we keep social distancing, and it's not like we would have been foolish from the beginning. We never were. But that if, like you said, if you can fill up the park, if you can go to the Home Depot, I've been to Home Depot a couple of times, there's a lot of people there. You know, this is, trust us that we can be responsible in safeguarding the health of our people. But this is absolutely an essential. All right, everybody, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony, and you're listening to Listen, Support, and Wind to Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
Governors have deemed liquor stores and abortion clinics as essential, but have left out churches and other houses of worship. So I'm correcting this injustice and calling houses of worship essential.
In light of the president's acknowledgement of our right to pray in our houses of worship as essential, how will the Illinois governor and Chicago's mayor respond to that acknowledgement of the obvious First Amendment rights of the free exercise of religion guaranteed in the U.S. Constitution? Certainly, social distancing and safety protocols need to be in place. Make your feelings known to our local political leaders. Periodically, we'll be discussing the issue of religious liberty and safety in the age of COVID-19 on Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Because of the unprecedented COVID-19 virus pandemic, the Providence Soup Kitchen at St. Stan's needs your immediate help. The Soup Kitchen is asking for your donations of water, juice boxes, individual food servings, hand sanitizers, and Lysol. The Providence Soup Kitchen at St. Stan's is operating regular hours during this pandemic. The Soup Kitchen is operated by the Daughters of St. Mary Providence from the basement of St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, which serves over 21,000 meals per year. To offer your help, please call Sister Darlene at 773-870-2435. That number again is 773-870-2435. Thank you. Pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy with us at 3 p.m. Central Time. Streamed live from St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Go to the St. Stanislaus Kostka Church Facebook page and pray with us daily at 3 p.m.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. Yesterday I had my 36th, I can't believe 36 years I'm a priest.
Wow.
And it just seemed like yesterday, I'm not going to say it seemed like yesterday that I was ordained a priest, mm-hmm. but when I realized, because somebody said, well, how many years are you a priest? I said, not quite sure. And when I realized it was 36 years, yeah. I said, it just seems like last year. I said, kind of shocked because I was celebrating my 30th anniversary. I did my 25th year. Mm-hmm. In Rome. That's when I was in sabbatical.
Yeah.
And I lived in Rome that year, and I didn't want any, I'm not, for some reason, I'm kind of weird this way. I don't like celebrations, like birthday
See,
parties.
See, that's why I wasn't going to bring it up, but I'm glad you did it.
No, I do, because I wanted to say something about this, you know, and it's, I think I tend to be more of a private person, but not a recluse or anything. Right. I'm with people all the time, mm-hmm. but I don't know. There's just I don't like.
I feel the same way. I don't attention. I don't want.
Yeah, that's it. I don't like the limelight. To be on me, and I mean that sincerely. In fact, I take offense when that happens. Christina knew that, and so people would want to. I'll do something for your 25th or for this or that or your birthday. Says, you absolutely know. You know, and she knows.
And they're still out there wanting to do that. So,
but I appreciate the prayers and I appreciate the well wishes. I really mm-hmm. do. But because the word does get out, you know, and somehow it got out. But the thing is that as I celebrated Mass in the evening last night, and it was my 36th. Year as a priest, and it was extremely humbling for me because I realize, as I look back, now on one hand, first of all, I have to say I thank God for the gift of perseverance because, you know, I've been through many interior, as everybody does in life, I think, you know, you have these interior crises, you know, where you... You know, woe is me, oh, woe is me, you know, I would have, I could have, I should have, if only, you know, because, you know, that's why, you know, if somebody comes to me and they say, I want to be a priest because I want to serve people, I say, it's not good enough.
Yeah.
It's got to be, you know, you got to come because you want to serve God. You want to give yourself to God. If it's about, you know, and maybe I'm wrong by saying this because maybe, you know, God works in so many different ways mm-hmm. and everybody has their own story, but I do know that... I came to the priesthood in response to a call. It was very personal, very deep. And if not for that, I don't know that if it hadn't been so personal and so deep, I mean, a direct call, you know, come to me. I want to send you, called by name. If not for that, I always wonder why such a specific, very strong sense of call, not just a sense of call, but you know, actually hearing the call by name, you come to me, come into the heart. This is what it's all about. I send you. If it hadn't been, I don't know that I would have had the strength for perseverance because every time in the course of these past 36 plus 9, because I think of the 9 years I was in the seminary as well, and really up to the time I was ordained, I was I fought it the whole time I was in the seminary. I kept trying to convince myself. I remember right before I was ordained a priest, I made a retreat. It was the final retreat before the priesthood. And before my ordination, and even in that retreat, I convinced myself that God wasn't calling me because I did not want to do this. Mm-hmm. It's just a spiritual battle, and I remember going to the rector of the seminary. So he was in charge of the seminarians, and I remember telling my spiritual director as well that, that I'm convinced that God has convinced me that, you know, that He really doesn't want me to be a priest. Now, the spiritual director seemed to let it go, okay. But when I went to the director or rector of the seminary, he said, it's going to sound crazy, but he said, you know, I want you to see a psychologist or a psychiatrist or something, whatever it was, you know. Mm-hmm. I said, no, I'll go through the ordination. But even before that, I remember going to the novitiate, and the night before I went to, that's the year where you're away, you're like in a, it's a, like a monastic year. You're away from everybody. This is was earlier in the formation process. And I came to Chicago. We were studying in St. Louis. I had 2 years of seminary education after 4 years of college in Florida as a regular person, a secular person, and then went to the seminary. And after 2 years, and I was ready for the novitiate. So the novitiate, after the year of novitiate, you take your first vows, and then you have to repeat those, renew those vows every year for, 5 to 7 years before you're ordained a priest, depending on how much education you have under your belt. And so we came from St. Louis to Chicago. From Chicago, we were driving to Canada for the novitiate, to start the novitiate. So I agonized all night before leaving Chicago, again, wrestling with this. And I said, no, I'm not going. I'm not. I convinced myself this is not what God wants of me. And I told the novice director who was driving us up there. Another rector, Father Len Kshivda, God rest his soul. He was a very saintly man, very saintly priest. And I told him, I'm confused now. He was the one who took us to the, anyway, don't worry about the name. We're talking 9 years of going back and forth here and there. This was another, Father Tom Kubik, good guy, is a good priest as well. And he, so that morning when they come to pick me up, I say, you know, I'm not going. And he says, no, he says, I want you to come. He says, you just drive up with me and then you can, if you don't want to stay, I'll bring you back when I come, because he's drop us off to the novitiate, and then he was just going to drop us off and then come back. And so I got there, and that night I remember all night long I slept with a crucifix held close to my chest, and convincing myself that I was not going to do this. I didn't want to do this. And the next morning he somehow convinced me to stay. You know, and it was my own personal. But I think that if I hadn't heard in a very strong way, in a very personal way, the call, I never would have. I don't think I would have persevered, because I've been through many, let's call them little dark nights, many moments or times or periods of crisis. Even coming here to St. Stanislaus Kostka. But see, all this is necessary, because all part of the deepening of one's faith and the. It brings the roots to go deeper and deeper. And so really, I 36 years now down the road in the priesthood, plus the 9 years that I was in the seminary, I just look back and I thank God that He gave me he's given me the grace for perseverance. At the same time, I'm quite humbled by the lethargy on my part, or the lack of response in so many ways at so many times during the course of these past 36 years. And I feel like in many ways, like I'm still just an infant in the faith. And even last night as I was celebrating the Mass, it was a very humbling experience, because I'll tell you what I did. I felt God's greatness and my littleness, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, it does.
I felt so so small and so sinful, if I can say that as well, against the greatness and the grandeur of God, and felt it was really, I would say, the whole Mass was you know, Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Because I always say, you know, we got to give God everything, hold nothing back. And yet I hold so much back, so much back. And that's, so you know, 36 years later, that's, and I tell you, really, quite honestly, of all the anniversaries, this is the, I think I feel it more now than ever before. You know, I have to tell you this, too. This was very interesting. When I did my 25th anniversary, I celebrated Mass at St. Peter's, a private Mass. Nobody knew. But somebody, before I went into the Sabbath, I was going to say Sabbath here, but this is what it is. It's a sabbatical. It's the year of rest, a year. And this was after, what, 25 years. It was my first rest. And I studied while I was in the sabbatical, but it was more just the experience of being with God away from the responsibilities of the ministry. And before I went, somebody gave me a bracelet. It was one of these leather bracelets, a very, very masculine-looking thing, but and it was bound, so it wouldn't come across, and I wasn't supposed to take it off, you know, wear it through the whole year. Mm-hmm. Do you know, and this is, as God is my merciful judge, you know, strike me dead if I'm, I don't want to say it, but because he won't do it, you know, right. He won't do it because I'm telling you the truth. But on the day of the anniversary, during the Mass, on the 25th anniversary of my ordination, do you know that bracelet, I don't call it a bracelet because I think of that as a woman's thing, but
the leather.
This leather thing that I wore around my wrist broke. It just broke.
Yeah.
I had received Holy Communion. I was praying just in silence, and it just broke. It just came off. This is the craziest thing. I'm not quite sure what it meant, but that happened when I consecrated my life to Our Lady as well, and this was in 1999. I began to wear a rosary around my neck, and at that time I would go to the gym quite often. And I happened to be, so this is a 33-day preparation for consecration. Mm-hmm. I wanted to deepen my relationship with Christ through the Blessed Virgin Mary. So I used St. Louis de Montfort's preparation for consecration. And then the day of the consecration, if you can believe this, and you must believe. I'm telling you again.
You know, better believe.
God strike me dead if I'm even exaggerating.
Right.
But so the day of the consecration, so it was the vigil. It was the day of the triumph of the cross. And I went to the gym in the morning. I was going to make the consecration in the evening. Or maybe I had made it the evening before. I don't know, because it was, I think I made the consecration on the vigil. No, it was the going into the vigil. And it could have been that this happened the following morning. I don't remember, but anyway, it was either in the vigil or on the day of the consecration. But when I started the 33-day preparation, I wore the rosary, and the day of the consecration, I was in the gym in the morning. I always wear the rosary underneath my T-shirt, and I was working out, and then all of a sudden, the rosary just broke. It just dropped to the ground. So I picked it up, and of course, some people find, you know, they cringe when you hear this. But the rosary, which had always been with silver chain, the chains had all turned gold, and it broke. And I tell you what was significant about that is that I struggled with the consecration. Because part of the consecration was being to be in bondage, to be a slave to Our Lady, so that through Our Lady, you know, that you give yourself completely to her. Again, you hold nothing back. You're her slave. This is Louis de Montfort uses that word slave, and I didn't like that. I didn't like that word because I thought, well, you know, I'll be a servant, but to be a slave, it just seemed like it was too in bondage. And the rosary, and oftentimes I would think, you know, why am I wearing this rosary? I feel like it's like I'm in bondage, you know. But the fact that it broke gave me a sense that this bondage is about freedom. It's about freedom. And then after I left the gym and, you know, I was later in the day, I went to downtown to St. Peter's. I wanted to go to confession before I made the consecration. And I had just this unbelievable, you know, we talk about this experience before the Blessed Sacrament, but I felt this unbelievable a sense of Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary's presence enveloping the whole of Chicago. And it was just, there was this unbelievable sense of peace. And then, of course, I made the consecration. But those are interesting things, aren't they? But the thing I just want to impress upon everybody is, as I look back, and I'm not saying this in any way as this isn't my humility or what. No, it's really a bit of a confession, a certain shame I feel for having not given completely of myself in the course of these years, and that God somehow so wonderfully and so beautifully, in spite of me, He stayed with, He remained with me, and He continued to, He just saw me through, and I can't but be extremely grateful, and at the same time, humbled and a bit shameful that, I say, so often, I wish, I would love to go back and be 30 years old and know what I know now and really get into the fight. And maybe that's part of it, is to fight the good fight, to be a defender of the faith when it really, really needs to be defended. By the way, the reading today, and as I was reading this morning at Mass, is the, and we're just about out of time, Nick. I'm sorry, I'm just going on and on, but we're just going to carry this through, because we're right up against the end of the hour. Hard to believe this has gone pretty fast. But it was today's reading was, which I love so much, and it took me so many years before I read this. You read things all the time, and then all of a sudden, 25 years later, 30 years later, you read something, and you say, I never heard that before. And yet every year you're reading the same scripture. But it's Paul's farewell discourse. I've mentioned it many, many times, and I was so happy to read it today on the first day of my 37th year as a priest, where St. Paul says to the priests in Ephesus, I'm leaving now, I don't know what awaits me, I know that martyrdom awaits me. He says, I don't know for sure, his spirit is going to lead him into martyrdom. And he says, I have not withheld from you the truth, and so I leave with a clean conscience. But you must know that keep your eyes on Jesus, be on guard, because the wolves are coming to divide and to attempt to destroy you. And certainly that is a reality in the life of a priest. And by God's grace, only by God's grace, have I persevered. If I were to go through the whole struggles and the, and I suspect if I were to share that, everybody would say, oh gosh, that makes sense, because I go through that too in my own state of life and whatever it may be. But, but the key is that we have to persevere in prayer. When we stop praying, that's not good.
Well, Father, if I could say in a few minutes, and for everyone here, I thank Almighty God for you and for your yes.
It's mutual. It's mutual, because you people sustain me.
Yes. So,
all right, everybody, thanks so much for being with us. Almighty God, bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is wrought. It's time to be stirred, the time.